My text today is from Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verses 16 through 20. This is God's word. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child, and your princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobles, and your princes feast at the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks. A feast is made for laughter, and wine makes merry, but money answers everything. Do not curse the king, even in your thought. Do not curse the rich, even in your bedroom. For a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter. In the 1800s, a man named Alex de Tocqueville visited the United States, and it's been attributed to him to say, America is great because she is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. Solomon here observes something similar. He observes the happiness of a country depending upon its rulers. If the ruler is good, the country follows. But if the ruler is bad, the course of the country will also follow. He's been arguing in this chapter that wisdom is worth having. He's argued this in a way that says that even if you deny God's existence, you know that there's something about folly that is worth shunning. And there's something about wisdom that's worth having. Therefore, get wisdom. In this passage, Solomon applies it especially to those who rule, to kings and princes. Solomon applies it very well from his own experience, and he applies it to the subject of how a government should rule. Today, my intention is not to give a complete political science theory, but instead to draw out what Solomon does, wise principles applied to government that are going to press even kings to bow their knee to the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. The idea that I've listed on the back of your bulletin is that the happiness of a country depends upon the character of its rulers. Therefore, pray for wise rulers that bow to Jesus. First of all, Solomon says that the country will suffer under rulers who are inexperienced or unrestrained. Solomon says, woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. This is striking because Solomon himself was not very old when he became king. He inherited this rule from his father David, and he admits that he himself was just a lad when he became king. So he knew something of the challenges that a king faced. And he said in 1 Kings 3, how am I going to be able to rule and to discern justice over this great and numerous people? But even more important than Solomon recognizing his age, or his age challenge, as we might say today, he recognized that he needed wisdom. At the beginning of his reign, the Lord appeared to Solomon, and because of his covenant love for David, Solomon was told by the Lord, ask for what you will. Ask for whatever you want. Solomon could have asked for long life, for riches, for victory over his enemies. But that's not what Solomon asked for. He asked for wisdom. He knew that the country would suffer from his inexperience and that he needed wisdom to rule. And he was right. When the rulers of a country lack experience, when they lack wisdom, then they'll be like a child. Matthew Henry suggests that the childishness of rulers can be found in this way. They can be fickle and fond of changes and fretful, easily imposed upon, and hardly brought to business. Oh, just imagine in your own household. Your own household has certain authority that's given to it. Imagine giving that authority to a 5 or 6 year old. What might they do? Well, a child might say something like this. Chores today? I don't think so. I want to play. It's so nice outside today. I'm going to go play outside. We'll leave all those chores for another day. Shopping? Do I get to go shopping? I love shopping. Let's get ice cream to eat all day and all this week for breakfast and lunch and supper. Ice cream with candy sprinkles on the top. You don't like my plans?
I'm going to hold my breath until you do like them. I'm going to go in my room and I'm going to pout until I get my way.
Well, it's humorous, isn't it, to think of a child running your household. But how often do leaders of countries act so childish that they would do something similar? That they would squander the time that is given to them to rule and to serve by throwing parties? That they would, instead of serving the people that they are supposed to serve, they instead are serving their own interests. And if they don't get their way, then they hold their breath and they stamp and they throw a temper tantrum, just like a child. A ruler without experience and who just follows his own desires will be like that child, and the country will suffer. Solomon says that the unwise princes feast in the morning, or in other words, they just follow their own appetites. They don't feast when it is an appropriate time. Here again, you can just think through the history of our own country. All too often the news carries stories about men and women in powerful positions who use that position to their own advantage. Maybe they make shady business deals that prosper them on the side. Maybe they make advances sexually towards those who are under their authority. Maybe they just eat and drink and party all the time until they become addicted. Sadly, when rulers behave badly, their choices affect more than just themselves, don't they? They affect the whole community that they govern. What follows is great disaster, not just for that leader, but for those that he rules. Folly makes them and their country suffer. On the other hand, though, secondly, Solomon says that the country is blessed when rulers govern wisely and with restraint. Blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobles and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. What a difference wisdom makes. Solomon here speaks of, instead of a child and someone who rules childishly, he speaks of one who rules with nobility. Here Solomon has in mind not the position of a privileged birth, but from the noticeable character of one who rules with honor. Wisdom breeds such nobility. It speaks and causes rulers to live with honor, to rule and to lead with faithfulness in war and in peace. It leads them to be interested in the welfare of the nation and her people, not just being out for his own comfort. The land is blessed to have such a ruler. land is blessed to have one who has self-control. They feast at the proper time. We saw the negative in Solomon's in verse 16 in Solomon's first words about this. He gives the positive here. They feast for proper purposes and in proper times. They eat so as to be strong, to be ready to serve, not for the satisfaction of their own interests or the drinking until drunkenness. Such a man shows wisdom and judgment, remembering the warning that Solomon gives elsewhere in Proverbs. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed, and pervert the rights of all afflicted. In that case, Solomon again speaks of the negative to affirm the positive. A king will drink and become drunk and forget the law of God, and will pervert justice. There is the inexperience or the unrestraint of the king leading to the demise of the country. On the other hand, a king that walks wisely promotes justice, promotes the law of God and its following in his country. The country is blessed to have such wise rulers. Then Solomon gives a very specific application. Laziness is a great evil, both for you personally and for those, especially for those who rule. Solomon describes a building that is crumbling away because of laziness. Imagine in your own house if the roof starts to leak. Maybe you're lying in your bed at night and a storm comes and all of a sudden you have this drip, drip, drip onto your head or onto your pillow. What are you going to do about that? Well, you're going to fix the leak, right? Not the lazy man. The lazy man rolls over so it doesn't drip on him. And it continues to drip. And it gets worse and worse. And pretty soon it's not just that little drip that's coming from the ceiling, but there's this huge wet spot. And plaster starts to come falling down from the ceiling. And the wood and the roof starts to rot. And not only plaster, but the whole roof starts to cave in. And the lazy man decides to sleep in another room so that it won't fall in on him. Solomon speaks of laziness in this context as being a great evil. It's evil for a person individually, but just now think about the responsibility that's given into the hands of those who rule. Not only does a king or a mayor or anyone in authority have his personal affairs to look after, but he also has responsibilities for the country or for those that he rules. That means there are a lot of affairs to take care of. There are affairs of state that have to do with how one nation relates to another. There's affairs of protection and promotion of peace. There's the upholding of justice. Just in your own household, again, there are areas of authority that are very easy to understand. Imagine fathers and mothers, if you were lazy in taking care of what's in front of you. Mothers, you have great authority and responsibility over your household. But if you leave the laundry today, it won't magically fold itself. It will still be there tomorrow and the day after and the day after. And husbands and fathers, if you don't fix that leaky roof, it will eventually do greater damage. You know what it is to have responsibilities, not only for yourself personally, but then also for those that are under you. You need wisdom to confront that sin of laziness. There is a self-centered desire in all of us that seeks its own comfort, that seeks to be lazy. And you need wisdom to confront that. So for rulers especially, rulers over large kingdoms, laziness is a great evil. When the king pays more attention to his own comfort than the welfare of his country, then justice itself becomes ignored. The enforcement of God's law becomes lax, and the protection against enemies becomes weak. Solomon says that the king may be well liked because of the fine feasts full of laughter that he throws and the wine that makes the heart merry. Then he says, essentially, you've got to have money to do that. And money, as they say, doesn't grow on trees. It grows by diligent, faithful work. Laziness squanders all of that. It squanders the money, the resources that are stored up by previous wise rulers. In fact, it quickly disappears through the self-indulgence of rulers who are more concerned with appeasing their own appetites than they are in ruling and in their duty of the state. Laziness is a great evil. In light of these first three instructions for wisdom, I thought it would be helpful to consider a case study. I want you to consider Solomon himself. For this reason, I read from 1 Kings chapter 3. I read about his request of God that the Lord would give him wisdom. He acknowledged that he was just a child and that his country was a great and mighty and numerous people, and that he needed wisdom in order to judge correctly. The passage then goes immediately into recounting how God gave him wisdom and how he used that wisdom. It tells of one of his most famous judgments, a story that I remember well from my parents reading the Bible to me. I was just amazed at what Solomon proposed. Two women came to Solomon. They both had babies. One had died in the night, and the other one was still living. And one, the mother of the child who died, came and swapped the babies. So she had the live baby, and her companion had the dead baby. And these two women came to Solomon for judgment, for justice. And they said, "That's my baby, the living baby, that's my baby." And the other woman said, "No, it's not. The living baby's my baby." What's Solomon's to do in this case? "Bring me a sword," says Solomon, "and cut the baby in two." I saw some eyes just go monk. Well, they should. Solomon proposed that the baby be cut in two. And one of the women said, "That's fine. Fine with me." But one woman said, "Oh, no, don't do that. Don't do that to my baby. She can have him. Just let him live. Let him live." And Solomon knew then who that baby belonged to. God gave Solomon wisdom, and he ruled with wisdom. Imagine now if Solomon ruled according to verse 16. He ruled according to inexperience and unrestraint. Solomon may have said, "Finally, my dad is out of the picture and I can do what I want. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. I'm going to go out riding horses and hunting, and I'm going to gather musicians, and I'm going to taste fine food and drink fine wine. And when those two women came to get justice, Solomon would have been nowhere to find. Justice would not have been rendered. Instead, Solomon would probably have been asleep, drunk, and unable to serve. In God's providence, the Lord had blessed Solomon with wisdom. And he used that wisdom to rule well, to be a blessing to the land. May God give us such rulers and preserve us from fools and our own foolishness. Given the harsh honesty that Solomon has already talked about the king, you might be surprised to hear him turn in verse 20 to say this: "Do not curse the king, even in your thought. Do not curse the rich, even in your bedroom. For a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter." Do not curse the king. This wisdom stands on two principles. First is the principle of gossip and slander. You've heard it said, "A little bird told me." That's what Solomon is speaking of here. Whatever is said in secret always seems to have a way of coming out. You might think that you've said something in confidence to someone you trust. You may think that that email you sent is not going to go any further than the recipient. You may think that whatever you say, you can say without any repercussions. But you're wrong. Sure as the world, your criticism will come out, and then you'll have to take it back. Many times you have seen public figures who think that the microphone is not on, getting caught and recorded saying something inappropriate. That's because a little bird told me. That's because they have not ruled themselves wisely, taming their tongue so that what they speak is full of wisdom. Gossip is when you say something behind someone's back, typically harmful, and it damages someone's reputation. And even if the criticism is true, the wise path is either to keep it to yourself or to take it to that person individually. Take it to them directly rather than speaking behind their backs. But secondly, there's a more important principle that's work here, and that is respect for those who are in authority. Do not curse the king. Do not curse the king even in your thoughts. Solomon is speaking here of a respect that is deserved, not because of the character of the man, but because of the office that he holds. This is a very hard one to understand sometimes, because oftentimes the man or woman in authority might be of terrible character. And yet you need to learn to show respect to those in authority for their position. Respect that begins in your mind. Solomon says, don't even curse the king in your thoughts. Don't harbor disrespect in your mind. Inevitably, those will work themselves out in public life. Instead, nurture a position and a posture of honoring those in authority. The principle of respect of those in authority is indeed a manner of wisdom and a matter of your well-being. If you badmouth rulers, it will not go well with you. Solomon doesn't ground it now on that position of something going well with you, but this is rather grounded in the law of God itself. In Exodus 22, God says, "You shall not revile God, nor curse a ruler of your people." This is nothing less than an application of the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Along with giving honor to your parents, God commands you to honor all of those who are in authority, showing respect for their position. Even when you disagree with your leaders, you need to learn to do so with honor and respect and without cursing. And that word is very specific and has in mind the calling down of God's wrath on an individual. It is a very serious thing to call down a curse. It's serious because we know that God does curse those who walk in disobedience. And the cursing of those in authority is not given to you. God says that you are to show respect for those in authority, even when you disagree with them. It's a famous case of this in Covenanter history, where the Reformed Presbyterian pastors said to the king that you are king, and we honor you as king, but you are not God, and therefore we have some words for you. They confronted the king, but they did so still honoring him as king. In case you don't get this, Solomon says in a proverb, "The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by ravens of the valley and eaten by vultures." You don't see that one stenciled on many walls in homes, but maybe that might be a good one for to teach your children to respect those in authority, beginning with parents. In conclusion, let me say that this does have application for understanding the application of God's law for those in authority. It has application for all of us because you all have certain areas of authority in which you have responsibility, especially in a home. As father and mother, there's authority there that must be well and wisely maintained. But this passage is especially about kings. Is especially about civil government. And Solomon's point is that wisdom is worth having. So, just like last week, in this passage, if wisdom is worth having, the $64 million question is, how do I get wisdom? And to kings, to presidents, to congressmen, to governors, to mayors, we can say, get wisdom. And that wisdom comes from Christ. We can respectfully and urgently say to our leaders, get Christ. Bow to Him. Bow to Him personally. Acknowledge your own sinfulness and need of redemption by bowing to Jesus Christ personally. Bow to Him publicly. There is no division between what you believe in the quietness of your bedroom and the way that you govern. Bow to Christ in all that you are and in all that you represent. Get wisdom, and this takes work. It takes work to know the law of God. It takes work to know the affairs of your people. This is not a simple task. Get wisdom in order to rule well. Get wisdom to rule yourself, to be restrained and to understand your responsibilities, to not give in to your own passions. Get wisdom in order to rule your people well and to administer justice. And this will only happen if you have Christ. Saying that to kings is appropriate. It's appropriate to say to you to pray that that would be the case in our country. To pray that God would save the king. That God would save our rulers. And every area of authority that they exercise. That God would save the president, the Congress, our mayors, our governors. It is by wisdom that kings reign. And when they rule in wisdom, the country knows the blessing of that ruling. We also can know the folly of kings, and we can know the detrimental effects of that. May God grant us such leaders. Let's bow in prayer. Lord God, we do, as a people, pray for our own country, for our own rulers. We pray specifically for President Obama and his administration. We pray for our congressmen, for senators and representatives. We pray for our country and for our state. Lord, in all of these areas, we pray that our leaders would recognize what it means to bow to you as King of Kings. Pray that they would come to wrestle with what it means to rule with justice and to govern in ways that honor you and honor your law. God, these are not easy questions, but they are questions that we pray that our leaders would engage in. Oh God, preserve us from childish and foolish rulers who are only out after their own self-interests, or only out to rule in a way that benefits a few powerful individuals. Instead, Lord, I pray that they would rule under you. They would recognize that their authority has come from you. And Lord, I pray that you would save us and deliver us through the power of Jesus Christ in our own country. In his name we pray. Amen. It's fitting for us to close by singing of Jesus Christ from Psalm 2. In this psalm, the Father says that he has set his Son to reign, and he calls the leaders of all countries to kiss the Son, to pay homage to him. And that's our prayer, that our leaders would do such. Let's sing Psalm 2. We use selection A. Please stand to praise the Lord.